Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, it's my mom.
Hey, mommy.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
That's how I know. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Friday, April 28th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. Happy Friday. I'm John Mraz, along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for making us a part of your morning on this Friday in the third week of Easter as the memorial of St. Louis de Montfort, the great Marian priest, also is today. Now, can you believe that this is the last Friday of the month for April? The Easter season has just been flying by. In fact, the month has been flying by. So it always surprises me when time flies. Now, on this Friday, let's remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus as we do every single Friday, as well as the Passion and Death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, again, as I mentioned, is the memorial of St. Louis de Montfort, whose life is inseparable from his efforts to promote genuine devotion to our Blessed Mother Mary. In his classic writings, The Secret of Mary, The Secret of the Rosary, and True Devotion to Mary, he recommends that the faithful formally consecrate themselves to Jesus through the Blessed Mother Mary. Totus tuus, completely yours, was St. Louis de Montfort's personal motto, and this is the same motto that Pope St. John Paul II chose as his Episcopal motto. And of course, you can always find us on social media, on Twitter. Our handle is at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. You can always send us an email directly if you have any thoughts or story ideas you want to run by us. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. Want to bring in our Morning Air team on this Friday morning, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories that are making headlines here this morning?
Well, John, Pope Francis on the road, traveling to Hungary. He'll be in Budapest through Sunday. His trip will include meetings with authorities, bishops, an encounter with Hungarian culture, and meetings with refugees and members of the Ukrainian Greek Catholic Church. Last time he was there, 2021, at Mass during the Eucharistic Congress.
And this is the 41st apostolic journey for the Holy Father, and the first one since he was in the hospital just recently. So it'll be a big weekend for the Holy Father, making yet another trip. Pablo K. of Angelus News will be with us in a few minutes with much more on the Holy Father's apostolic trip to Hungary. Meanwhile, the first round of the 2023 NFL draft saw 31 new football players enter into the league. The Carolina Panthers started things off by selecting Alabama quarterback Bryce Young with the first overall pick, as heard on ESPN.
Of the first pick of the night.
With the first pick in the 2023 NFL draft, the Carolina Panthers select Bryce Young, quarterback, Alabama.
And you hear that little jingle there at the beginning and get your little goose pimples tingling. You're just waiting on pins and needles. Is it going to be my name, right? So that's got to be very, very exciting for everybody who's there and in the all the drafts that are going on today and on and on.
Yeah, it's always exciting, obviously. It's a big moment when you think about it. These are guys that have been playing football since they were peewees, and that was been their dream. So this is their dream come true. And three quarterbacks were picked in the first four picks. Quarterback, as we just heard, Bryce Young going number one, C.J. Stroud of Ohio State, and Florida QB Anthony Richardson among the top four picks. And Glenn, I didn't see a whole lot of it. I was actually tied up with my son's high school baseball game early on, and as you know, I go to bed early, but I understand that you watched a little bit of it. What impressed you?
Yeah, I saw way too much of it, but not only those 31 lives changed, but their families as well. And I tell you, what was a constant, at least through the first several picks, was their thanking of God for this opportunity, or either the player or the player's mom. They were all really thanking the Lord quite a lot during the first several picks, and also a common feature of the mom's comments, just so proud of their son that had that dream for so long.
Well, that's always a beautiful thing when you see these guys, these young players acknowledging the Lord. They realize they have God-given gifts to be able to play a kid's game at such a high level. So the NFL draft continues today with rounds 2 and 3. As always, thanks so much, Glenn and Sarah.
Hey, sure thing, Dan.
We always begin every morning. We always start in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio and my hero, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every single morning when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, the president of the Pontifical Academy for Life, Archbishop Vincenzo Paglia, participated in a debate on April 19th about end-of-life issues, and the complete text of his remarks were published on April 21st by the Italian news site Reformista. Some websites reported on his remarks claiming that he defended euthanasia and medically assisted suicide. But he did clarify these remarks a few days later. Joining us from Los Angeles is Morning Air contributor Pablo Kay, the editor-in-chief of Angeles News, to give us some perspective on Archbishop Paglia's stance on euthanasia and also to talk about the apostolic trip of Pope Francis to Hungary this weekend. AngelusNews.com is your source for Catholic news, analysis, and commentary from Los Angeles, the nation's largest archdiocese. Good morning, Pablo. Happy Easter, we can keep saying. Thanks so much for joining us. It is good to be with you once again on this, can you believe, the last Friday of April.
Happy Easter. Alleluia, John. It's good to be with you.
Alleluia to you. Tell us, Pablo, what is your take on Archbishop Paglia's commentaries on the issue of euthanasia and assisted suicide that some folks actually misinterpreted?
Well, yeah, that's the thing, is how to interpret these remarks, right? Basically, Archbishop Paglia was giving a speech at a journalism conference or festival there in Italy, and what he was referring to was a very specific political situation right now in Italy, and it's a law that's kind of being, well, it's more than a law, it's a debate over a court ruling that it found that, you know, blanket prohibitions of physician-assisted suicide are unconstitutional. So the question is, you know, can Italy open the door to assisted suicide in some situations, basically? While Paglia has always, I think, largely stuck to the Church's magisterium on issues like this, as he's expected to, he has made some observers kind of nervous. You know, I believe a year or two ago, he referred to Italy's kind of limited permissions for abortion as like a pillar of Italian society. So kind of accepting the concessions that have been made in politics and law and society against some of these things that the Church teaches, right? So in this speech, he basically said that he says, you know, personally, I'm against physician-assisted suicide, but I understand that a legal mediation, some kind of middle ground, can be the greatest common good in the situation that we're in here in Italy. So he was talking about this specific. So there was a lot of blowback, a lot of concern. Really, I think that it goes to the key question is here is, and I think it's broader for all of us, and it's good for all of us Catholics to think about, right, is what kind of concessions can we make when it comes to politics and law in the fight for life, in defending life, right? You know that I think it was in Veritatis Splendor, one of the John Paul II's documents on life and moral teaching, basically said that, you know, there is room for prudential judgment, and that, you know, we can, it's okay to support certain laws that maybe don't outlaw something like abortion 100%, but they go in those steps. I think that with Paglia's remarks are a little more concerning than that, because as some people, critics have noted, by just accepting making this kind of concession when Italy really isn't even there yet, assisted suicide is still largely against the law there, you're basically, you risk communicating that this isn't a battle worth fighting, right? And so I think a lot of critics were like, look, we've been putting in all this work in defending life and getting across our message on why life is important, on why the church believes in the dignity of life, why assisted suicide is a form of killing, right? And it can be tough if somebody of Archbishop Paglia's rank communicates this kind of concession, which many think is kind of premature.
Now, he did clarify himself a few days later with an official statement. Can you give us an idea of what exactly did he say?
Well, I think he stuck to what he's always, you know, I think he kind of wanted to reassure everyone that he still believes 100% in what the magisterium teaches on euthanasia, on assisted suicide, right? Is that we have a duty to do everything we can within ordinary, reasonable means to keep a person alive, right? There's extraordinary means where the church has more leeway, I think, in moral teaching. I'm not a moral theologian, so I'm not the best one to explain this, but up to a certain point, we should be doing everything we can to keep up, you know, to preserve a person's life, also with the understanding that suffering is not, physical suffering is not some kind of absolute evil, that God, physical suffering can bear real fruit in our life up till the end, as the lives of so many people we know show, and so many saints, and all that, right? So, and that we're not just to be discarded at the end of our life because we're not worth keeping alive or because our suffering doesn't have any meaning.
It reminds me of how clear Pope St. John Paul II was in this teaching about assisted suicide. And this is something that he obviously spoke about in the Gospel of Life and even in his own example in his final days.
Exactly right. I mean, that was a huge witness for the whole world. You know, this 80-year-old, I think he died at age 84, visibly suffering physically from as Parkinson's ravaged his body, right? And so he lived this in his flesh. But I think at the end of the day, and what the church has always tried to teach and explain and get across, is that every suicide, whether it's assisted, unassisted, as one critic pointed out this week, is a tragedy. When the state wants to do things to make this tragedy happen more often, then the church needs to have kind of a clear voice, right? And so I think, again, the debate goes to how much room is there for prudential judgment on these kind of things when the church is trying to think through very specific laws or legal rulings, right?
We're joined this morning by Morning Air contributor Pablo Kay, the editor-in-chief of Angelus News. Pablo, as we speak, the Holy Father, Pope Francis, has arrived in Budapest, Hungary. Can you tell us a little bit about the purpose of the Holy Father's apostolic journey this weekend?
Well, the Father is visiting Hungary at a really an interesting time right now in history, right? On one hand, there's been this ongoing wave of migration, especially from Africa and from the Middle East, right? Migrants fleeing poverty, war, conflict, and looking for a better future in Europe. And Hungary has kind of stood out as a country that's had kind of strict policies on immigration, not wanting to allow very many of these kind of Middle Eastern immigrants from Middle Eastern countries, right? And Pope Francis has kind of criticized this approach throughout his pontificate. He says that Europe needs to be more welcoming, more compassionate with migrants that don't need to build walls, don't need to close off. There's a whole political situation there where Prime Minister Orban has been very supportive of certain policies that the church supports, fighting abortion, supporting larger families, and so forth. But he's kind of been at odds with the Pope on the topic of migration. And then on the other hand, Hungary is also kind of one of these countries that's like Eastern Europe, and kind of a gateway to the East, right? To Russia, to the Middle East and all this. So now with the war between Russia and Ukraine, Hungary has played a huge role in accepting refugees affected by this war in Ukraine. So I think a few different of the Pope's priorities come together in this trip. I would say that it's not primarily political, right? The Pope, anytime he goes to another country, comes to confirm the faith, which was the faith of the people, right? Which was St. Peter's mission, the first Pope. So it's an interesting time. And you know that the Pope Francis, I believe 2 years ago, visited Budapest, the capital of Hungary, but just for like 7 hours. He went for a mass. It was the close of the International Eucharistic Congress. So in a sense, it was kind of an unofficial visit. He just came in and got out. So I think he's going back now, saying, Hungary, I love you, I care about you, especially the Catholics of Hungary. And, let's do a real trip this time.
You have a few of the highlights of the agenda of the Holy Father while he's in Hungary this weekend?
Well, he's going to do some of the things he usually does on a state visit, right? He visits with the diplomatic corps, with the prime minister, with some of the kind of official government. Then he will also meet with priests and seminarians, people who are working kind of on the front lines of the church there. He's going to visit children at an institute for children. He's going to meet with some academics. He always likes to also meet with members of the Society of Jesus, of the Jesuits, of which he comes from. And then he'll also visit a Ukrainian Greek Catholic church, and I'm sure he expects to meet refugees and hear stories from there. And then also, as I was saying before, about the kind of the Middle Eastern refugee situation, he did schedule a meeting with refugees from some of these countries, Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran, Nigeria, South Sudan, who have been helped, been welcomed by the Catholic Church in Hungary. So I think a lot of eyes are going to be on that meeting and see how he, what words he says.
And as is the custom on these apostolic trips, he will be ending his trip with a holy mass outside in a square there in Budapest. And yeah, typically those papal masses attract very large crowds.
Yeah, in Hungary, I believe it's a very interesting geographically and historically where it's located, right there next by Austria. It shares a little border with Ukraine. So I believe the Catholic population there is about 60%. There's also kind of a Calvinist Protestant minority there. So yes, I think you can expect a pretty interesting turnout there, especially in this spring weather. Pope, wherever he goes, right? He's a Pope that people want to see, that people want to hear, especially in this kind of, there's a situation now, especially in Eastern Europe, where there's a lot of fear, tension. And anytime the Pope visits a country, he comes in the name of Christ.
He comes in the name of Christ as the Vicar of Christ and the successor of St. Peter. So it'll be interesting how this weekend goes for the Holy Father. As always, Pablo, thanks so much for joining us. Always appreciate your perspective.
No, thank you, John. It's an honor, as always, to be on.
Pablo Kay, the editor-in-chief of Angelus News, angelusnews.com of the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Andres Garrigo, the director of A Father's Heart, The Miracles of St. Joseph Today, will join us to discuss this new movie on St. Joseph. So stay with us as Morning Air continues on this Friday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Morning Air
with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverett
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. It is great to be with you on this Friday here in the third week of Easter, the very last Friday of the month. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from John 17:3. Jesus the Lord says, "Father, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Our Lord Jesus Christ prayed for his disciples in his priestly prayer for unity. Our God and Savior desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. During this Easter season, this is what it's all about, knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved than the holy name of Jesus. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, "Jesus, I trust in you." Our number again, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. Now, this coming Monday is the feast of St. Joseph the Worker. He's the husband of Mary, the foster father of Jesus, protector of the church, patron of the dying, patron of the families, protector of the workers, and the terror of demons. These are just a few of the many titles attributed to St. Joseph, a discreet and silent carpenter from Nazareth. We might not know much about his life on earth, but through his powerful intercession, miracles have happened. There's a new movie coming up this May 1st called A Father's Heart, The Miracles of St. Joseph Today. This film shows how St. Joseph has changed the life of so many people all over the world. Here's part of the trailer.
A father who comes when he is needed most.
You know, we live in a very lust-filled world. That's why a lot more men need to imitate St. Joseph as the terror of demons.
He knows what it is to suffer for not having a house or food to offer to his wife and children. He helps us because he surely suffered that a lot.
I had a chance to watch the trailer. It gave me chills. It looks like it's going to be a tremendous movie, very powerful. And joining us live from Madrid, Spain, is Andres Garrigo, the director of A Father's Heart, The Miracles of St. Joseph Today. Andres Garrigo is a journalist, correspondent, and film director. He's also the founder and CEO of Goya Producciones and has directed over 300 projects, that is documentaries, series, and movies. His most recent acclaimed films are Fatima, The Ultimate Mystery, which is about the Fatima apparitions, An Ardent Heart Dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and Holy Land, The Last Pilgrim. Good morning, Andres. Buenos dias. Welcome to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us from España. It's a joy to be with you.
Good morning to all. I'm happy to participate in this edition. Yes.
Andres, again, I really appreciate you taking the time to be with us. I'm looking forward to your movie. What inspired you to make this movie about the life of St. Joseph?
Well, as you know, St. Joseph is the giant of silence, and there is so little in the Bible, that the Gospel, that I never thought of doing a film on him, because how can you fill 90 minutes with that little? Until I had the chance to do a film, a biopic on Spanish founders of religious order, or based on St. Joseph's devotion. And it happens that St. Joseph appeared to this lady at the end of the last century, and it was the 19th century, and it was a tremendous shock for me, too, because I never knew that St. Joseph was appearing to people. And we thought maybe there are more. So we started in our Goya Producciones as a research to see around the world whether there were more facts like this, or other interesting features. And we happened to get at that time a book from Donald Calloway that you just heard in this trailer. Donald Calloway is a priest who is a convert himself. And he mentioned many, many facts about the St. Charles River, and we just followed some of the instructions we got there. And so we traveled to the places, some of the places he mentioned. And that's how it started. And then the thing was growing, and we had many, many testimonies. We could not put them all inside because there were really too many, and they are amazing, I can tell you.
Father Donald Calloway is a tremendous priest dedicated to St. Joseph. I had the honor and the privilege of being able to be on stage with him last fall at a men's conference here outside of Chicago. He really knows a lot about St. Joseph. Is Father Calloway in the movie?
Yes, he's in the movie. We interview him, and he mentioned a few of the most important features of St. Joseph, like the one you mentioned in this list, which is the Terror of Demons. It's one of his specialties, so to say. He explained why it was so, and he gave us new hints on him, and it's very, very interesting.
You know, Andres, and we are joined live from Madrid, Spain, by Andres Garrigó. He's the director of A Father's Heart, The Miracles of St. Joseph today, which is going to be available this coming May 1st on the Feast of St. Joseph for audiences here in the U.S. Andres, one of the things that I know that Father Calloway has talked about is the age of St. Joseph. You know, a lot of people think that St. Joseph was this old guy, you know, and there, you know, he's depicted in some pictures, paintings over the centuries, and even statues as an old person. But Father Calloway has insisted that based on his research, he believes that St. Joseph was much younger.
Of course, yes. As he says, old men don't walk to Egypt.
Exactly.
We also did our research, and I think it all started with Saint Teresa of Avila, who said he was a young man, full of force, and also we at the same time as Teresa was in Toledo, El Greco, the painter, was there. And she charged him to do a picture of St. Joseph, and we see it in the film. He's a really young man without the Our Lady, with a child with him. So it was the beginning of giving him more importance, the place that he deserves, because otherwise he was an obscure man. And nobody would pay to him, then, among other things. So now, since the last 500 centuries, but especially in the last 150 years, all the popes have been promoting St. Joseph to a higher level, up to our present pope. Everybody has given him new attributions, new merits, and honors.
Well, Andres, I know that you made a previous movie on Our Lady of Fatima, the Apparitions, called Fatima, the Ultimate Mystery. A lot of people don't know that St. Joseph appeared in that final apparition of the Miracle of the Sun. St. Joseph appeared to the children that day. Is that depicted in your film?
Yes, we mentioned that. That was something that happened in the last apparition in October, when the sun danced, he appeared with Our Lady and Jesus' child, blessing the world, which meant that he participated in the message of Fatima, so that everything that is said in Fatima is shared by Joseph, and especially when Our Lady says, ultimately at the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. So we think that St. Joseph is going to help Mary to triumph, that the Immaculate Hearts of Mary, Jesus, and Joseph will triumph at the end of all these troubled eras or situations we are going through. Hmm?
Andres, how would you describe your movie? It has a number of testimonies and miracles. Is it strictly a documentary, or is it kind of a combination?
Well, we have reenactments of St. Joseph, and they are a good support for this. We also have songs and other things, but we don't have a fiction part because we thought it was so powerful that we didn't need some fiction in it, as we did with Fatima, with other pictures, movie pictures, which I thought it was it was powerful enough, and people didn't need more. Because among other things, or even the most devout people to St. Joseph didn't know half of what happened what is shown in the movie. There are so many new things that people are really satisfied with what they're getting as a new spiritual discovery. Mm?
We're joined live from Madrid, Spain, by Andres Garrigó, the director of A Father's Heart, The Miracles of St. Joseph today. Andres, the very name of your film implies miracles. Can you share with us briefly about a few of those miracles that have changed lives?
Well, there are some that happened as centuries ago, like the ones in Cotignac or in Tuscany, which we visited. But if you want present miracles, we have conversions, many of them. One is from one revolutionary communist, from a family of communists who by chance appeared in the one of the sanctuaries or shrines, and he was taken by Joseph as an initiative from the saint himself, and he saw his life again, and it was a St. Paul's conversion like that. We had other conversions of people. For instance, if you go to Nazareth in Israel, you see the sculpture of St. Joseph in face of the house of St. Joseph. And this was done by a Spanish sculptor, a lady, who did not believe, who was completely agnostic. And she was charged to do that, and she refused, but finally she accepted and asked Joseph, "If you exist, tell me how shall I do it?" And she got a response. She said, "You do it from love." And then she, it's a long story, but she completely converted. And not only that, but she was cured from two illnesses she had. One was anorexia, and the other was arthritis, which were going to impede her to continue sculpting. You know? So it was a full thing. Other conversions, interesting in our times when many families are split broken, is the reunification of people who were divorced and who through St. Joseph they became again husband and wife, and then started having children again, etc. Well, and there is a long list of all things like that. Of course, the people who were about to die, who were converted, who were completely restored to health. There are many of them. Of course, we only take the best ones. We interviewed more than 60 people, and we had to reduce it to 20, 25, and that is my much. I remember also an interesting feature of a French missionary who was creating seminars and churches in the former Soviet Union, and who was in Georgia, not Atlanta, Georgia, but the Georgia where Stalin was born, you know, in Russia, and there it was forbidden to build churches, and he ultimately tried to rebuild the ruins of a former Catholic church, and that was forbidden too, and finally he prayed to Saint Joseph because this church was dedicated to Our Lady, and he told him, Joseph, this was your wife's house. Please help me to rebuild it. Well, and after a number of things, he completely restored this place. He added a new monastery in addition to that, and the guides, well, etc. I had to put it there. It's interesting. Some things are more very emotional. One Italian journalist wrote an article after seeing the film, saying that if you go, please take some Kleenex with you to wipe the tears of your eyes.
Wow. Well, my eyes got teary-eyed when I just watched the trailer. St. Joseph means a lot to me. My son is named Joseph in honor of St. Joseph. And in honor of the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker on May 1st, this coming Monday, the movie's going to be in theaters for just 2 days, on Monday and Tuesday. Monday in English, Tuesday in Spanish. Real quickly, where can our listeners find out more about the movie?
Well, the movie, you can find more in stjosephthemovie.com. stjosephthemovie.com. I think you will find all the necessary details. But what I think is important is that we more. I was saying that the our times, now times people are the father. Figure is
I hate to cut you off. We're gonna have to leave it there, Andres. I so much appreciate, we're just out of time, so much appreciate you being with us. Thank you so much. Many blessings with this powerful movie. Andres Garrigó, the director of A Father's Heart, The Miracles of St. Joseph. Today, coming up after a short break, Bishop Muggenberg, the Bishop of Reno, Nevada, will look ahead to this Sunday's gospel. Don't change that dial. There's more to come.
Looking at life through a Catholic lens. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
And welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you. And now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's gospel. Jesus is speaking to you. So listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance.
A gospel reading for this fourth Sunday in Easter comes from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Jesus said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever does not enter a sheepfold through the gate, but climbs over elsewhere, is a thief and a robber. But whoever enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice, as the shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has driven out all his own, he walks ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they recognize his voice. But they will not follow a stranger. They will run away from him, because they do not recognize the voice of strangers." Although Jesus used this figure of speech, the Pharisees did not realize what he was trying to tell them. So Jesus said again, "Amen, amen, I say to you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and slaughter and destroy. I came so that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Time now for a deeper look at that gospel for the fourth Sunday of Easter out of John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Happy Easter season to you, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg from Reno, Nevada. Great to have you along once again.
And happy Easter to you, Glenn.
Well, we most likely aren't tending to a flock of sheep as traditional shepherds. But we are going to talk about that today, talking about our Lord in that role and our priest in that role as well.
That's true. Every year on the fourth Sunday of Easter, we read a passage from the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, which speaks in some way or another about Jesus as the Good Shepherd and our relationship to him as members of his flock. And so we call this Good Shepherd Sunday. And in many dioceses, especially the Diocese of Rome, this Sunday is the Sunday when they ordain the priests for that diocese to be good shepherds for the flock.
I love some of the wording in here talking about how we as sheep learn the shepherd's voice and how important that is.
That's very true. You know, reading this gospel passage, notice how much Jesus is stressing the connection of the sheep with him personally. You know, it isn't just that the sheep are part of a flock, but that they are deeply connected to him. They know his voice. They recognize his voice. They have spent time listening to his voice. And so his voice is familiar. You know, it isn't just a voice that they hear 1 hour on Sunday morning when they happen to be sitting in church, but it is a voice that they are listening to every day as they read scriptures, as they foster a life of personal prayer, as they seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and they read of the lives of holy people. We come to recognize the Good Shepherd's voice because we have spent time with the Good Shepherd. And so that's part of what it means to be a member of his flock.
Also, being a member of his flock, in addition to continually honing our ability to hear his voice, is our ability to generally get along with the rest of the flock.
That's true. You know, the reality is that we are members of the church, not because we are an association of people who like each other or who agree with each other or who always have the same opinions, but we are members of the church because we're connected by Jesus, because he's called us and we've responded to that. And so Jesus really asks us to accept others as they're responding to his call. You know, just as we are. And it's our connection to him and their connection to him that makes us members of the church. So the church is a spiritual reality of people in relationship with Jesus. It's not just a social reality of people who form their own group.
Jesus is the one true shepherd, but as we are called to be Christ-like, it helps us to be shepherd-like to the others in the flock and be kind and welcoming as well.
Absolutely. You know, he wants us to work with him to reconcile the flock, to help guide the flock. You know, Jesus carries out his ministry of shepherding, not just through pastors in parishes, but through all of us. As we hear his voice, we listen to his voice, and we follow him. And that's why those qualities of listening and following are so important in terms of what it means to be a faithful member of his flock. It isn't just that we happen to hear his voice, but we're listening to it attentively with a desire, you know, to apply his message to our lives and then to live it out by following. So those are the critical qualities of discipleship and being part of that flock.
Bishop Muckenberg, you talked about in Rome ordaining priests on this particular weekend coming up here. Talk a little bit about what it's like as a priest to consider oneself as the shepherd. And we know that shepherds, you know, laid down to block the gate from all the bad things on the outside. That's a lot of responsibility.
Well, it is. And that's why we need to pray for priests especially. In this image of Jesus himself saying that he is the sheep gate, you know, that is Jesus saying that he is the one through whom we must pass to become a member of his flock. He's the one who offers us protection. He's also the one who really stands as our transitional experience into becoming part of that flock. So Jesus is emphasizing the protection that he offers the flock, certainly, you know, by defending them, but also the ability of to keep the flock together as they pass through him. So the doors of a church actually represent Jesus as the sheep gate for the faithful. It's important today that we do emphasize that role of protection and reconciliation in our ministry of shepherding. And that's why a bishop carries a crozier or a shepherd's staff, a pastoral staff. The crook at the top is to reconcile, to bring the errant sheep back, but the staff itself is to defend the flock from the assaults of wolves and other predators.
When we think of Jesus as that great sheep and our priests standing in that role of Christ as the shepherd as well, remembering that the Lord calls us by name and thinking of how important that is when we're inviting people into church, that the Lord really does want you to be known individually and to realize that. And then the effort that the Lord does to go out and maybe at some risk to the larger body of sheep, look for that lost single individual.
We can become so comfortable with those who are present in our assembly that we don't even recognize those who are not present. And we lose that awareness. And in doing that, we lose that missionary and pastoral zeal. You know, you speak about how Jesus says that the shepherd calls his own sheep by name. Our Lord is really emphasizing the personal relationship that needs to be part of this identity for us as members of the church, a personal relationship with Jesus, where he knows us and we know him. And it's that personal relationship that really animates our life as a member of the church, a member of the body of Christ, a member of Christ's flock.
Thanks to technology nowadays, we have so many ways to hear that shepherd's voice, starting out with printing press, or people just standing out on a lake in a boat to have their voice amplified, moving on through radio and movies and TV and now internet. Lots of ways for the good shepherd's voice to be out there, but also lots of other voices out there, some seeking to be not so good shepherds.
That's true. And Jesus emphasizes in this passage a caution when he tells us that there are bad shepherds who only want to steal and slaughter and destroy, you know, thieves, he calls them. And so we have to have that discerning quality about us that really chooses to surround ourselves with the voice of the Good Shepherd. And we do that again through personal prayer, the reading of Scripture, the reading of the lives of the saints, the celebration of the sacraments, etc., staying up to date on church teachings. All of that helps us become familiar with the voice of the Good Shepherd, and it also helps us recognize the contrary messages from our culture, our media, especially social media, that are trying to influence us in very unchristian and ungospel-like ways. And we have to make a decision to follow the voice of the Good Shepherd and actively reject the voices of the bad shepherds.
To wrap up this week, Bishop Muggenberg, maybe two thoughts about how well it goes for the flock as a whole when all of the sheep are listening to the shepherd.
that's what brings about our union, our communion as a church. It isn't that we have a parliamentary process, as Pope Francis keeps emphasizing, where we find our communion through compromise. That's not it at all. We find our communion when we authentically recognize the voice of Jesus speaking to us through the Holy Spirit, and when we surrender and assent to that voice of Jesus guiding us. And so that will always be the source of our communion. And that's why Jesus wants to emphasize that need for personal relationship, recognizing his voice, actively following him, and that's what keeps the flock together. It isn't just rules and regulations, it is really relationship, and he wants us to experience that and find the abundance of life that comes through that relationship. And so he really emphasizes that in this passage, and hopefully we'll follow that teaching.
A great reflection and a reminder to listen and keep our ears focused on that shepherd, as well as praying for our local shepherds too. Always appreciate your time. If you'd be so good as to wrap us up this week with your blessing, Bishop Muggenberg.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who speaks to us in the Scriptures, who feeds us in the sacrament of the Eucharist, always lead us more deeply as members of his flock on our journey to eternal life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And thank you, Bishop Muggenberg. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is sent in by listener Grace Mullen a while back. A true story happened, she says, one day when I walked the halls of our Catholic grade school, St. Joseph, in Stratford, Wisconsin. It's called I Don't Mind If You Wear My Shoe. I was at school one day walking down the hall. It was alive with children coming and going, full of chitter and chatter, pitter and patter, finding their little cubbies to hang their coats, caps, and mittens, boots in a row below, slightly askew. Two little girls caught my eye as I walked by, removing their boots and slipping into shoes. One little girl pulled out shiny black shoes with little black straps from her backpack. So beautiful and new. Every little girl dreams of shoes like that. She slipped them on and was about to buckle the strap when the other girl softly spoke out, "Oh, what pretty shoes you have. Can I please try one on?" Her eyes were so wide. "I never had shoes like this." The first little girl took one off and handed it over. Slowly, tenderly, the second little girl put on the black shoe. Put it right on her foot, and she stood smiling. "I don't mind if you wear my shoe," said the first little girl. Delight in their eyes and smiles on their faces, arm in arm, the two little girls traded places. Each girl had one old pink shoe on and one new shiny and black shoe. Now there's an example of love, and that's a fact. Romans 12:13, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn, once again for another powerful story corner. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, you'll meet Larry Romito, the creator of the Catholic board game Following His Path, which is a fun learning board game of Jesus' life and teachings. Plus, pro-life attorney Mary Helen Fiorito will join us with a legal perspective on the recent temporary rulings by the Supreme Court on the abortion pill cases. Stay with us. There is a lot more to come. In the final hour of this Friday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.